Do Roman Catholics believe that you are saved by faith? Yes, they do. But we need to define what does saved mean and what do they mean by faith? Today, I interact with Friar Mike Schmidt's video about works versus grace and what does the Roman Catholic Church teach. Hopefully, this is helpful. We go through a lot of passages. We look at a lot of history. It's a longer video, but hopefully this will help explain the difference between what a Protestant view of justification is and what the Roman Catholic traditionally has taught. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like, be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Theocast. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the host and pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. The point of this podcast, if this is your first time here, is for us to pull the clutter off the gospel and see the wonder of Christ in all of scripture. We believe that he is the point of the Old Testament and the New, and that we can find so much joy, hope, in the midst of our struggling. And so if you lack assurance, if you're wondering what is the point of my life, if you're looking for the supernatural power that comes through Christ in the gospel, then you're in the right place, because that is what we're here to talk about today. And I'm glad that you're here. If you're new and you'd like to learn more about our ministry, you can go to theocast.org. We have books, articles. We have a community there that you can join to ask questions and do book studies with. There's all kinds of fun. There's like 27 classes that are available in there. So there's just a lot of information for you there. Over the last few weeks, I've been trying to respond to some videos that have been sent to me over the years. Recently, I've been getting quite a few. And as I respond to them, you're sending me more. And I guess you're finding them helpful. I just want to help people think through the gospel. There's a lot of debates that are out there. I don't mind joining into some. I hold to a Reformed Baptist perspective. So I have thoughts. I have convictions about theology. And it's good to sharpen ourselves and think through them. But when it comes down to the gospel, we have to get it right. Paul, and Jesus, the apostles, they make it very clear. You cannot muddy this. And it's not because it's complicated. It's because it's simple. But Satan wants to come in and absolutely muddy the gospel. Paul says, if I or an angel come to you and preach to you any other gospel than the gospel that you have received, then they are to be rejected. We know for a fact that Satan wants to distort the gospel. He's been doing it from the moment of the early church. Jesus was dealing with distortions of the gospel. This is kind of what I've been trying to expose in the law-gospel distinction in my new book. I'd have a couple of chapters in here on how does Jesus explain to us of understanding the law versus the gospel. And I've been going through different sermons. I did one on Philip Anthony Mitchell. I did one on Paul Washer. And I'm trying to help people understand that it's important that we get the gospel right, because it's our salvation, it's our sanctification, it's our hope, it's the whole reason why we would want to obey, trust the Lord. And so this topic matters. I know that Friar Mike Schmidt has been growing in popularity for a while. I see his stuff all over the place, and it's been sent to me. And so I went on, watched some of his videos, and this one stood out to me specifically because it's a topic we've been covering. So I thought I'd talk about this. There's some similarities, unfortunately, to some of the things that he says and the arguments that he makes relating to the gospel and some of the pietistic Calvinistic sermons we've been listening to. I know there's been some confusion, people thinking that because I'm criticizing Calvinist, that I'm not a Calvinist. I am Reformed in my soteriology. I hold the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And so Just because I am being critical of my own does not mean that I am not agreement on everything that they believe. So this debate that we're about to enter into is a very important one. This particular subject, I feel like, has got a lot of confusion. And before I start, I just want to set the tone here and the expectation. So if you come to my church that I serve at and I am a part of, the body that the Lord has put me in part of, so it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. We try to explain to people, if you come here, like what is it that you are going to teach and believe, and we will uphold obviously the scripture. And from the scripture, we need a document that explains that. This is part of church history. So we uphold our confession, what we confess to be true about scripture, which is the London Baptist Confession. If you go to different denominations, they have confessions or doctrinal statements that they hold to, as well as the Roman Catholic Church. And so if I say I am Protestant, I'm a part of this confessional body of believers or this tradition, then you would expect that what I teach and believe and what I say is going to be consistent with the confession. Okay, does that make sense? So if I start teaching, for instance, that Jesus was not a man and that Jesus was not born of a virgin, then that goes against my confession. If I teach that one absolutely must be baptized in order for their sins to be forgiven, and if they're not baptized and their sins are not forgiven, then I'm going against my confession, right? If I don't believe in the Trinity, I'm going against my confession. And therefore, if I have every right to be criticized, I have every right to be called out because I'm being inconsistent with my confession. Now, the Roman Catholics also have a confession, or they have their doctrines, their statements of belief, their teachings from the Catholic Church, the councils. We're going to go through one specifically that has been affirmed and reaffirmed, the Council of Trent, specifically on the doctrine of justification. And I have dealt with Catholics for many, many years. I've been, when I was in college ministry, I had quite a few Catholic students that would come interact with me. And what I found was that they were not either aware or not well catechized or taught of their doctrine. And so they would say, I am Roman Catholic, but then they would define justification as a Protestant, which is contradictory to the Roman Catholic faith. And so I would say that's an inconsistent, that's very inconsistent. Like, if you call yourself something, then you're saying I'm upholding to the teaching, but that is the teaching that you're upholding to, or what you're telling me, is contrary to the Roman Catholic Church. And traditionally, so this isn't my argumentation. This is not new to me. I'm not going to claim that. I am not new. This is not new or novel. I have found that there are very inconsistent Catholics, just like there are inconsistent Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists, Anglicans, Episcopalians. We all could be inconsistent, and that is fine. And I have people in my church that are inconsistent, but the one thing that they are not inconsistent on is who is Jesus, who is God, and what is salvation. Those, you can't be a member of this congregation or any evangelical congregation if you don't get that correct. So there are areas where we can be inconsistent. I would argue, I don't think you want to be inconsistent with the Roman Catholic Church, because they're teaching you what you need to know to be saved. And if they're saying it's infallible, it's without error, and this has been affirmed and reaffirmed by our council and Pope, then you're going to want to hold to that because your salvation depends on it. And if you're teaching something that is contrary to that, then I think that according to the Roman Catholic Church, your salvation is in question according to them. But if you're in agreement with us, then we would call you an evangelical. We would call you a Christian, depending on where you're putting your faith, unless you're Islam or Mormon. We're not getting into that. So I just wanted to set all of this up before we jump in and talk about this, because I think it's important that what I'm going to do is hold Mike accountable to his own doctrine and to all his own teaching in his own church. And we may conclude that he's inconsistent, or we might conclude that he's consistent, or we might conclude that there's some ambiguity or some maybe some clarity that needs to happen. So we'll jump into that and look at it. I briefly went through this, so I'm going to be responding and reacting to it as it comes. That way you can kind of just hear me respond to it. And then I have some things that I'd like to read and as well. Before I jump in, Mike, I don't know if he'll ever read this or watch this, but if you do, I hope you know that I respect you as a human being and image bearer of the Lord. I think that you are trying to do what is right. I do think that you're misguided, and maybe the Lord will use this to open your eyes, or anyone else that's watching this. I think he's a great communicator. I think if Mike and I were to sit on the back porch with a cigar, we would have a really good time just for his personality and experience. He would definitely be trying to convert me, and I'd be trying to convert him, which has happened before. I've had a lot of conversations with Catholics in the past. And so maybe one day the Lord will bring us together. I'm only responding to this online. Someone said, well, why don't you reach out to him? Well, this medium, this is how things actually happened in the past, where they would write books back and forth, or they'd write articles back and forth, newspaper articles. And so being that this has been put out had a lot of views on it. So it's been out for a couple of years, and it's okay for us to respond this way. As long as we do so lovingly and according to the way in which Scripture has called us to, I think it's fine to respond this way. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and play this.
If you don't go any further in this video, I want to be very clear. Catholics do not believe that we are saved by our works. What do we believe in? We believe, excuse me. Hi, my name is Father Mike Schmitz, and this is Ascension Presents. There is this kind of, I don't know, old argument or old debate that goes back to the 1500s when it came to those who broke away from the Catholic.
It's not old. It's still relevant to today. So it's not like it happened a long time ago and it's not relevant today. It's still relevant.
Catholic Church and started their own denominations about, is it faith or is it works? In fact, one of the kind of cries was sola fide, or faith alone. And so sometimes people say, like, okay, so Protestants believe in faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, justified by faith alone. Whereas Catholics believe that you're saved by your works, right? So this kind of thing, is it faith or is it works? And on one hand, are Protestants saying it's faith? The other hand, it's Catholics saying it's works. No, that's probably That is probably a mischaracterization of both parties. In fact, I know it's a mischaracterization of the Catholic Party, because we don't believe that we're saved by our works.
Okay, I love how I like pauses right there on his face. He is a good communicator, and I understand what he's trying to do. And this has been happening for a while now. We're trying to break down the walls between our Roman Catholic neighbor and ourselves, those of us who would call ourselves Protestant. We're protesting Rome. We have pulled out because we don't think they have the true gospel. And so he's breaking that wall down, actually saying that that divide should never have happened, because what you're accusing us of is not true. And we're going to get to that, like I said, from the documents, but we'll continue.
We believe that we are saved by grace through faith, working itself out in love. And there are a lot of Protestants who would say, like, no, you have to, there's some kind of thing you have to do. So, but there's some, though, who would say, no, sola fide. All you have to do is profess faith in Jesus. That's all you have to do, is have faith in Jesus.
Okay. Did you catch that? So he even sees some of the stuff that I'm pointing out, that there are evangelicals who sound Roman Catholic at times, where they say it's by faith alone, but then there's works that are involved. And so he's almost using that as they agree with us. And then there's this sect of, there's this group of evangelicals, Protestants, who will say, no, there's no works involved at all.
Scripture says, if you believe in your heart, confess with the lips, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Now, at the same time, we can't isolate a scripture passage and take it and read it at the exclusion of all the other scriptural passages. So how do I understand a Catholic vision of salvation? Well, what we need is both faith and works. Let's go back to the original definition.
Okay, before he begins there, I agree with you, Mike, in that we cannot isolate scripture. I just want to point this out. Now, I know I keep stopping it, but I'll let it play. You'll notice he actually does isolate a bunch of scripture and ignores, I would say, not one or two or three or four verses, but we're going to see, and we can make this available in an article. He ignores so many verses that are explicitly goes against what he is teaching here. And so let's hear what his vision of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and then we can determine whether he's being consistent or not with his own teaching, his own tradition.
We're saved by grace, right? It's just a free gift. Saved by grace. It's God's free gift. It's unmerited. It is bestowed upon us before we have done anything to deserve it. And in spite of the fact that we haven't done anything to deserve it, it is God's gift. We're saved by grace through faith.
Okay. I wish in this video, if I were to sit with him and we were talking, please tell me what it means to be saved. Saved from what? What does that mean? Because we're assuming language right now. And this is, there's a, in this debate that has happened for the last 500 years, one of the issues is there's this doctrine called justification, to be justified before God. That means to be declared right. There's an injustice or there's an imbalance, which means we are sinners and we need to receive justice. We need to receive punishment. So there is a debt owed. And when we think about the word justification, it's something that is lacking or indebtedness that it's made not only right. This is the mistake a lot of evangelicals make, that we think justification is the cleansing of the debt where it's at a zero balance. That is not what justification is, because justification is not zero balance. I would not define someone as wealthy if they had no money or no possessions, no nothing, right? If they didn't own anything. The Bible says that in order to be with the Father, we need all righteousness. To be justified means that you are set free, or the debt that you owed is paid for, which is paid for by Christ on the cross. And the required righteousness, this is Adam and Eve. If Adam would have obeyed in the garden, Paul says where the first Adam failed to prove his righteousness, the second Adam succeeded, which means Jesus Christ. He's described as the second Adam. So obedience is absolutely required for salvation, 100%. I love how R.C. Sproul used to say this. We are saved by works, just not our works. We're saved by the works of Christ. That's what the doctrine of imputation means, or the doctrine of where all of the obedience of Jesus is taken out of his account and it's put into our account. So our account goes from a debt we could not pay, where it's paid for to zero, and then it's filled with complete and full and eternal righteousness that is pleasing unto the Father, and that's attributed to us. So salvation is not just our cleansing of our sins, but it is the receiving of eternal righteousness forever. And this is why multiple times in Scripture that we are told that once we are brought in as the children of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No one can pluck us out of our hands. We are saved by his divine power. This is 2 Peter, right? We are saved by his divine power, and all of the inheritance is held and kept by him, which means your obedience is not attributing or detracting from your salvation. And this is also why the Scripture would describe it as you are saved, you are being saved, you will be saved, because there's a trifecta. There's three parts to our salvation. That is what happened to us in the past, how God is sustaining us now, how he will glorify us in the future. That's how I would define it, salvation. When he uses the word saved, you're going to learn that he's not defining it in the evangelical confessional sola fide way, the five solas where it's Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. That is not how he's going to define it. He's going to define salvation really as just the forgiveness of sins, not imputed righteousness, not inherited, not righteousness that has been gifted to us by God's grace, which means you can't earn it.
Right. We respond to God's gift of grace. We respond to God's gift of himself in the passion, Paschal mystery, right? Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We respond to that with faith. In another video, we'll talk about this more. But faith isn't just like, oh, yeah, yeah, check the box. Like, I agree. That's not faith. That's the beginning of belief. But faith is, I have placed my trust. I have surrendered my intellect and my will to this God who has died and risen from the dead for me and poured out the Holy Spirit for me. We're saved by grace. Again, completely unmerited gift through faith. That's, I've now surrendered. I've submitted my intellect and my will to this God, working itself out in love. So there is that sense of it.
Okay, so we would call that the fruit of our faith, right? He's going to reject that here in a minute, and so does his teaching, the Roman Catholic Church. But there's nothing in there that we would reject, in that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Ephesians talks about that we are saved unto good works. So this is true. I mean, James is expecting this. Peter is expecting that those who have the Spirit will do the works of the Spirit. So that is not, there's no disagreement here, but here's where the disagreement is about to come, because he's going to explain that those works are not just working themselves out because of our salvation, but they are connected to our salvation.
It has to work itself out. It's not a one and done. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not once I profess faith in Jesus, I can just go about my merry way. Why do we know that this is true? Well, we know this is true because of Scripture. In one place, you can say, well, if you profess with your lips and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Yes, but we can't read that to the exclusion of other Scriptures. For example, we have another Scripture where Jesus...
Which he doesn't really explain what that verse means. Right. He doesn't allow it to just be on its own and have a context and explain why would Jesus find it so important, or and Paul to teach that if we profess with our mouth, because Paul is arguing for sola fide. I know I keep cutting him off. I'm letting him finish his argument here. But what he's about to do is go into other context and read it back in. And we're going to see here as he uses James, he actually uses it. In the wrong context.
This makes it very clear. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who, again, surrenders their intellect and will to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those.
Okay, just for the sake of time, down in the description, I did an entire podcast a couple of weeks ago, Philip Anthony Mitchell, who I responded to him, who uses this same argument. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. There's a reason why they're offering their own self-righteousness, which the very passage that Mike's using, it actually counteracts the one what he's trying to teach. They were trying to come to him with their own self-righteous saying, see, we are good people. We do good works. You should accept us. And Jesus says, I'm not going to accept you based upon your good works.
Do the will of my Father in heaven. So we realize that connected to faith is also action. That connected to faith is also works. In fact, in the letter of James, James makes it very clear. He says, faith without works is dead.
Okay, there it is. So this is where I think he is defining for us what he means by saved without actually giving it to us. He says connected to faith is action. Connected to faith is works, meaning that his definition of what does it mean to be saved by grace is not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And he says all of the right words and he says all of the right definitions. But the problem that we have here is he just told us that when we're talking about our faith, your faith can never be disconnected from your works. That would mean that there is a two-part salvation. There is what you believe and there is what you do. I'm going to let him keep explaining because he's going to use James as an example.
The faith without works is dead. Another way to say it is faith without works is no use. Faith without works is like having no faith. That you actually we have to, again, we're saved by grace through faith working itself out in love.
Okay, so he is actually using James. James uses the word justification there. Then this is a classic Catholic use. They loved James. They use James all the time. And when you're reading James in context, you'll understand very clearly that he is dealing with people who are claiming faith amongst each other, and their faith is not being justified. The claim to faith is not being justified because they're not loving one another as they should be. There's nowhere in this context at all. And I have a whole sermon series on this, and I'll put, we did a multiple podcasts on this. So I'll put the links down below if you want to go and listen to the whole entire exegesis of this passage. James is dealing with a church that he calls them his brother. He speaks the gospel to him. He's not questioning their salvation. He's saying the way in which you guys are treating each other, your actions are not justifying your claim to faith. Because he calls them to repentance, saying that the way that they're acting is not correct. And this is why even Paul says, I will show you my faith by my works, meaning that he is not. The biggest danger that could be made here is that to assume that one has to do works with faith, in order for the faith to be legitimized, is to counteract everything the New Testament says when it comes down to salvation. So as you read through James, James is dealing with people who he does consider to be a believer, but their actions are not matching their faith. And so he calls them to repentance. That is very, very different, saying you're living inconsistent to your faith. That's a very different statement than saying you're not saved because you're not doing good works. Those are two separate issues. And this happens all throughout the New Testament. Peter deals with this too. He says that if you are not doing these acts of the fruit of the Spirit, 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9, he says that you have forgotten you've been cleansed. He doesn't question their salvation. He says, look, your intentions and your heart is off. James is doing the same thing. James is calling out their inconsistency. Unfortunately, Mike is using this and saying, no. Real faith, justifying faith, living faith is one that has works. And if there are no works, then there is no faith. That would mean, I'm sorry, but there's only that you have to then say you're saved by works. Because if you're involved in your justification at all, that is not grace. That's called merited. You earned it. If it's by grace alone, that means you are completely right before God with no action at all. He is saying that you're right before God by faith and action.
In fact, that phrase, sola fide, faith alone, that's only found one place in the entire Bible. And that is in James chapter 5, when James says, we are not saved through faith alone. The only time that rallying cry of faith alone is there, those two words are together in scripture, is when St. James writes, we are not saved by faith alone. But what do we say by it? We're saved by grace through faith, working itself out in love. And we see this,
Okay, actually, that's okay. he's misquoting James. James says their claim is not justified by their words alone. Their claim to their faith is not justified by their words alone. I agree, as a Protestant, if we profess faith in Christ, we should obey Christ. That is what is expected. There's a difference between an expectation of, yeah, if you're a believer, you should obey, then saying that is how you are saved. There's a difference between if a baby is born, the expectation that that baby should cry when it comes out of his mother's womb, that should be the normal of a living child. And if it's not crying, that means probably something's wrong. Like its pathways blocked, it's not breathing, whatever. You know, we need to find out why it's not working. James is doing the same thing. James is saying, if you call yourself a Christian and you're not obeying, treating each other with kindness, your claims to that are not being justified. There's a difference between saying your claim is not being justified and that it justifies you. He's using that. He says salvation. James doesn't use salvation. He uses the word justification. And we assume, I'm like, I don't want to get into this whole episode. You can go and listen to it. But we think that a word can only have one meaning in the New Testament. But that's not true. A word can have more than one meaning depending on how it's used. Right. This is true in our own context, in our own. You could be right about something and you could be going the right way. You know, that's you could have a right hand and you could be. That's different from talking about something in the right way. It doesn't necessarily mean it's on one side of your body. It all matters on the context. Same thing with justification. So what Mike did here is take the word justification, retranslate it and say that you are saved by works. But then, which is so inconsistent with what he's saying. He's saying the only time in scripture sola fide is ever mentioned is by James, and it's that we're not saved by works. And so that is just, I'm sorry, that's just not accurate. And it's a gross misinterpretation of what James is saying. And I think that It's even inconsistent with what he's saying, because he's saying we're saved by grace, no merit. And then now he's in the beginning of the video, he did this. And now what he's doing is actually quoting James saying that we're saved by works.
See, even Jesus has made this so clear at the end of Matthew's gospel, right? Matthew chapter 25, he has a number of kind of apocalyptic end of time visions or parables he tells. He says that at the end of time, here is the Lord, when the Son of Man comes, He'll divide them like sheep and goats, right? To the sheep, they'll go to everlasting rest with my Father, and to the goats, to damnation. What is the differentiation between the sheep and the goats? Well, to those who are saved, those who go to heaven, essentially, Jesus says what? He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was ill and in prison, you visited me. And they say, when did you do that? When did we see you naked and hungry and alone? And he says, as often as you did it for one of the least of my brethren, you did it for me. And to the others, he says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was ill and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they will say to them, to Jesus, when do we see you? And he says, as often as you didn't do it for one of these least of my brethren, you did not do it for me. And you realize they both call him Lord, right? Those going to heaven and those going to hell both call him Lord. Now, it could be at the end of time and when Jesus reveals himself as Lord to everybody, even those who didn't believe in him. That's a distinction. Maybe that's that case. But the differentiation between heaven and hell is not based off of, did you believe in me? The differentiation between heaven and hell is not, did you have faith in me? The differentiation between heaven and hell is, did you take care of the least of these or did you not take care of the least of these? Did you do something or did you not do something? Now, this is so critical. Salvation is a gift of grace. None of us deserve it. None of us work our way to heaven. None of us can work our way to heaven. It is a free gift. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, working itself out in love. At the same time, faith without works is dead, utterly useless. It can save no one.
Okay, so he's about to use an illustration. I'll let him use the illustration here in a minute. You can feel the tension here, the inconsistency. And I think he's trying to help explain two polar opposites because he wants to say we are saved by grace. It's a gift. Again, he's not defining salvation. What are you saved to? What are you saved from? And what does it mean to be saved? Right now, it sounds like a partnership with God. This is what it sounds like. It's a partnership with God. And he gives you almost the starting, he gives you the starting block. He gives you the cleansing. And then you need to keep yourself cleansed and keep doing good works, which is why they have confession. And I mean, there's a whole system of sacraments set up for salvation. And this is, this is where I just kind of feel like this is just really kind of dishonest because he keeps wanting there to be almost the sola fide aspect to it, but it's not. There is something required at the end of the day. You will say I participated in my salvation or I did not. This, he literally just used an illustration. Again, he's using an illustration about Jesus where this is either you're acknowledging Jesus for who he is or you're rejecting Jesus for who he is. And that whole illustration he's using is a perfect example of basically saying, if you obeyed Jesus, then you would make it to heaven. But if you didn't obey Jesus, then you're not going to make it to heaven. And not obey in faith, but obey in actual actions. So feeding the poor, clothing people. And so he defines the difference between those who are saved and not saved is by our own works. I don't know how else to define that, but that's exactly how it is. So he uses one last illustration, and I think it helps explain his position, and we'll use this to kind of end it. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism, Reformed theology, really, how it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Works is not merely a sign that I've been saved. Having works comes out of this live relationship with God where I've actually surrendered myself to him. No, it's completely his gift, but I have to do something with his gift or it is as if I never got a gift. Now, here's an example. Maybe I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. So imagine Christmas comes around. Maybe actually, no, not even Christmas, not even your birthday. Your parents, out of nowhere, out of just the sheer goodness of their hearts, they decide to buy you a guitar. Again, it's not, nothing you earned, nothing you deserve, not even, again, not even your birthday, not even Christmas. Out of nowhere, your parents are just like, I love you so much. We're going to give you this guitar. And this is not just an ordinary guitar. This is an extraordinary guitar. It's incredible. It's one of the best guitars ever made, right? Not only are we going to give you this guitar, we are giving you, right down the road, is one of the greatest guitar teachers of all time. You have unlimited lessons with this person. As often as you want to train with them, as often as you want to study with them, we've already taken care of it, completely provided. Anytime you want, you just walk down with your guitar and this person, this incredible guitar teacher will teach you guitar. If also this, if you ever break a string, if you ever wreck the guitar, if you are walking down to the teacher's place and like smash it against a tree accidentally, or even on purpose, we will completely fix that guitar. We'll replace that guitar. Now, if I've been given all those things, I didn't merit it, I didn't deserve it, but I've been given those things by these parents who love me, but I never pick up the guitar and play it. If I never go down the road and actually learn from this great guitar master, if I break a string, but then never ask for it to be fixed, I've been given the gift, but is the gift of any use to me? No. Now, did you do anything to deserve it? If I work really, really hard at the guitar, can I be a great guitar player? You can't without a guitar. So the gift itself, the guitar, the lessons, the repairs, the replacement, unmerited, free gift. I could never work hard enough to get this. So it's not saved by works. It's not I'm a great guitar player because of works. But unless I actually work, it's as if they never gave me the gift.
That is so strange. It's not saved by works. But if I don't work, it's like they never give me the gift. It's like it is and it isn't at the same time. I'm going to let him finish.
I'll say it like this. Unless I cooperate with the action of the Holy Spirit.
There it is. That's all we've been saying. Roman Catholicism has said from the beginning, it's a cooperation with God. That's works. I'm sorry. You could call it grace all you want. It's like, again, they believe that the gift of grace is, or this unmerited favor is that you get to enter into this relationship with God, but it's up to you whether you survive or not, or whether you make it to the end. That's not great. That is a limited grace, I guess. I mean, I don't even know how to describe that. It's an incomplete, inaccurate view of salvation. It is partial salvation.
Unless I cooperate and actually let my choices be affected by the grace that was given to me, it will be as if no gift has been given in the first place.
Right there. I mean, thankfully, I think he's being now consistent with his own doctrine. So I'll give him that because he is sounding like what Trent says, that there has to be a cooperation, that God's grace is not complete. It's not sufficient and it's not full. It's incomplete. There must be a cooperation. And those aren't my words. Those are his words. I'm going to let him finish out the statement because I think it's important before I go ahead and give my final conclusion.
See the analogy? Hopefully the analogy doesn't break down at any point, because here's God who in his complete goodness, who loves you so much, has given.
I mean, to his own defense, it does break down, but I don't think the problem is the illustration, because he affirms the very issue where I think it breaks down. He even says there has to be a cooperation.
That's the gift of salvation. And it is wrapped up, it is a bow. It can change our hearts. Here's God who says that I will constantly give you my spirit, who will lead you into all truth. You're part of the church. And if you're ever hungry, you come to the church, you get fed. If you're ever hurt, you come to the church and get healed. But if I never unpack that gift of grace, again, unmerited,
the only thing that you're ever called to do, just for clarity, is believe. And he is saying that's not enough. You have to do action. And I'm just trying to make it out clear as he's talking. So he's saying this gift of salvation is given to you. And so the response from Protestants is believe. And his response is obey.
You're a leaker to it is gift of God's grace. If I never respond with faith, submitting my intellect and my will to God, and I never work out in
cooperate,
love, it will be as if I was never given that gift in the first place. God has made his decision. Before you or I did anything, and before I actually, even scripture says, Romans chapter 5, well, you and I were still enemies of God. He did this.
That's right.
How much more so Now, once we've been reconciled, will he pour out his abundance of his grace upon us, his Holy Spirit into our hearts? You already started with an A. Here's the deal. God loves you so much, you already start out with an A. Now we just say, okay, unpack the gift. Just pick up the gift. Now, here's the last thing. I know how intimidating it can be. I know what it is to have a guitar and be like, where do I start? I see amazing people out there and they're playing guitar like crazy. They're incredible at this. I don't even know where to start. Or I'm trying and it's really hard to get my fingers in the right place and all these kind of things, right? You know, you just start. Because I also know what it is to be intimidated by this invitation of, oh my gosh, here's God's free gratuitous grace. Where do I start? These people pray all the time. They go to mass every single day. They pray the rosary five times. You know, where do I start? You just start. Again, it's if God already loves you. You start out with an A after you've been baptized, right?
He is so torn. I think maybe, you know, he actually is on the verge of converting. I don't know. But he's so torn because he has to stay consistent to the Roman Catholic faith. So he says here, after you've been baptized, right? We are not justified by our baptism. We are not saved by our baptism. Right? Baptism is a means of grace after we have been saved. It is our identity with God. But the Roman Catholic Church obviously teaches difference, that there's an actual cleansing of sin. So here it slips out again. Not only do you need to be doing something in cooperation, you also need to be baptized.
And saved by grace.
And maybe let's say, for the sake of argument, he's talking about a spiritual baptism. No, he's not, just because of what they teach and what I know he holds to. It's not a spiritual baptism he's talking about. He is actually talking about the act of being baptized physically.
Through faith, working us about in love. So what do I need? I need that faith to submit my intellect and will to the Lord. And I need to let my actions be an expression of love. As I learn how to play the guitar, I'm going to fall down. I'm going to mess it up. But that's why God's given us reconciliation. That's why he's given us forgiveness. It's because it's like, yeah, just because you've fallen doesn't mean it's over. Just because you failed doesn't mean my love's run out. So my friends, God desires your heart. He desires your salvation. You're saved by grace. You didn't do anything to deserve it. So simply work it out in fear and trembling. Faith, working yourself out in love. Anyways, that's all I got for today. For all us here to Sense Presents.
All right. So this is what I think is confusing and very frustrating, in that, you know, he ends it with, you're saved by grace. Now work it out in love, which, you know, I can agree with that, but it's everything that came before. So when he says saved, he does not mean the same thing we mean. And when he says working it out in love, it's for one's salvation. It's not as the result of your salvation. It's not the fruit of your salvation. It's not because you're a living tree abiding in Christ now that you can expect these good works. And if you're not seeing these good works, then there's some ways to explain why you're not seeing those good works. But the one's salvation or justification is closely and connected to your obedience. This is, we would say it this way, in that the he who began a good work in you, which is your justification, will complete it, which is your sanctification. And those are two separate things. In other words, how one is justified is our standing before God, and then our constant shifting and changing in our life. That is the work of God as well. That is also monergistic. That is also God doing the one, but it is not the result of our sanctification, is not the cause or the result of our justification, right? We are justified, then we are sanctified, and then we are glorified. What he is saying is your process of sanctification is directly, so you becoming holy, you obeying, is directly connected to your salvation, your justification. So if you are not being sanctified, if you're not acting holy, then you're not going to be justified. All right. So let's read some verses here where he says, oh, you can't just take one verse and read it out of context. Well, these are all the verses that I think that he did not use as an explanation, and what the Protestants have been using for years, and why the Reformation happened, why Martin Luther began to see this disconnect, because there were so many passages in scripture that made it very clear that you are not participating, you are not partnering, you are not adding to one's justification. Before I jump into some passages, I want to read so you can hear the contrast and where I think Mike is trying to say we believe in faith, but still be consistent with his doctrinal statements. So this is, you can go look up this later. This isn't really an episode on the Council of Trent or the Catholic Catechism, but this comes from the Catholic Catechism, page 1263 on baptism. It says, by baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sins and personal sins, as well as punishment for sins. And what they're talking about here is water baptism. So this would be very consistent at the very, very end. Mike kind of just throws it in there and says, after you're baptized, so you can say you are saved by grace, but you have to be baptized. That's one participation. And then there's more than just baptism as a participation, which we just got done hearing Mike talk about, which is also consistent with what the Council of Trent had taught for generations. And so you have, this is from the Council of Trent, Canon 24, talking about how good works maintain our justification. And this has been reaffirmed by the modern church today. So this is not something that's just kind of old and it's been rejected, but this is still affirmed today. And the anathemas, maybe they have an explanation of what anathema means, but we're not going to get into that. But they definitely reject this concept of sola fide. If anyone says, this is Canon 24, if anyone says that the justice received is not, or justification, is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of the increase, let him be anathema. Okay, this is where he is trying to explain his view. So to let him speak on his own terms, I think salvation is entering in this to this relationship with God. Like God freely, by grace, allows you to enter into this relationship with him. But there are stipulations to the relationship, right? There's what God does, and then there's what you do. And so you can say that this salvation relationship is totally given to you by grace. Okay, so I'm trying to understand it from his perspective, right? If Mike hears this, I want Mike to agree with what I'm saying, so that I can tell him how I disagree. So Mike is saying salvation, this relationship that we enter into, it's been given to us fully. Now, we have to do something with that relationship. If we do nothing with that relationship, then it's null and void. It doesn't work. And it's not just faith. Okay, so this is what Trent is saying. If anyone says that justice received, justification, remember I explained it in two parts, our forgiveness and our righteousness, they're not going to describe it that way. They're going to just describe it as their forgiveness. The justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that these works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of the increase, let him be anathema. I mean, that's as clear as it gets. We agree that those who are saved, because they are saved, that you will see signs and you will see fruits. It's a sign. It's a sign of life. You can see that a Christian is living because they have been justified, and that justification is real because there's fruits. There's that the tree produces fruits. They're saying, no. It's not just a sign. It's not just fruits. Your good works increase your justification. You're actually participating, which is what he says. I'm just trying to be a little bit more clear here. Mike says that there is an actual participation, that there is a partnership that's happening here. And I think that he's trying to be consistent here in that, yeah, that you enter into this relationship with God by grace, which kind of sounds like final justification, federal vision. I'll just throw that out there. Whole other episode that you can go listen to. But it's not completed unless your works are involved. Right. So this is Council of Trent, Canon 30. It says, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment is so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. So you're not even really fully. So whatever that gift of grace is, It's not a full gift. And Mike's illustration kind of illustrates that. The whole thing about the guitar. It, like, if I were to redo, it's like taking, going to a cemetery and laying down the guitar and offering everything that he did. Offering all of that stuff to this dead person and say, now, if you come up out of that grave and you play the guitar and you take the lessons, and if you accidentally break it, whatever, it's all yours. But so salvation, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive. Then he clothed you with his righteousness, right? So how do we know we're alive? A living soul has faith. It is the fruit of. You are given, we're going to see this in a minute, not only is your regeneration given to you, your faith is given to you. Let's just go there real quick. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 2. It says here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What is not your own doing? Your faith. So even this idea of bringing our faith into this relationship with Jesus, you don't do that. You can't bring your faith into it because you're dead, right? Your soul is dead. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Your faith. Your faith is the gift of God, not a result of work so that no one may boast. So according to Mike and the Roman Catholic perspective is that the goats and the sheep illustration and all of the illustrations that he's using is that on the day that I stand before the king, he says, I gave you my gift, what you do with it. And we will say, well, here's what I did with the gift. Therefore, I should be able to enter in. You have a reason to boast, because what's the difference between you and the guy who didn't do anything with the gift? You could literally point to your actions and your works and say, I did these things, therefore I should be saved. Paul is saying, no. Even the fact that you believe, you can't even stand next to the person who isn't believing and saying, well, at least I had faith. You can't even do that. You can't even claim your own faith. That faith is given. If you have it, it was given to you. It was a gift. And so it's important that we understand that the consistencies so far, we have baptism is required for the cleansing of salvation, that we are adding to our justification by our good works, and that we're not even to say that all of our sins are forgiven as this gift of grace has been given to us. That's you'll be anathemaed by the Roman Catholic Church if you do that. So if you're sitting here and you tell me that you truly believe that you are saved by grace, God's gift to you, that your sins are forgiven and he's given you all righteousness and your sanctification and glorification are all wrapped up within God, and there's nothing else left for you to do, not even baptism. Baptism is the sign of your regeneration, and that your good works are the sign of your regeneration, and that is you are saved by faith alone. You are not Roman Catholic. You might be in a Roman Catholic church, but that goes against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, according to Mike and according to their own doctrinal statement. I mean, I could use more examples, but I think that's going to be sufficient for today. I just want to go through and read some verses that just clear. I mean, it's over and over and over again. I've already read Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the law is summed up into love God and love your neighbor, which is the second greatest commandment. And this is what he's talking, Jesus, what he's talking about. Did you serve the least of these? You have served me. That's law. So he's saying you are justified apart from it. He is saying there's some type of cooperation. And if you're not cooperating, and he literally says working itself out in love, that if you're not doing that, you're not justified. And it sounds so close to evangelicalism, but the nuances are important here. Because this is why Roman Catholicism and Protestants have been arguing and debating each other for years. And unfortunately, why men like John Huss were burned at the stake, because they were unwilling to relent this type of teaching. You know, there's a reason why Martin Luther got into these debates, because he was very versed in Roman Catholic teaching and understood that one was not justified by faith. There was a cooperation. Romans 4:4-5. Know that Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is as clear as it gets. If you do any type of work and you're assuming that that work is related to your salvation, that is work due. There's a payment to be made. There's a reason to boast. There's a cooperation. But he says, as to the one who does not work, Romans 4, 4 or 5, but believes in Christ, when he says you can't just say you believe, Paul is saying you can. It says, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Righteousness is obedience. You are not righteous in any other way than by being obedient. Righteousness is not the absence of sin, but the presence of obedience. And he's saying your faith in Christ makes you righteous. It declares you to be righteous. Romans 8, 11, 6, but it is by grace and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. I mean, there's so many of these examples that we could use. A couple of other ones. This is Titus. So not just Paul, Titus 3, 5. He saved us not according to works done by us in righteousness. So it's not just because sometimes people say, well, those are works of like the religious law or the ceremonial law. He's saying, no, even just good works, even righteous works. Because nothing you do participates in your salvation, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the generation and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. This is why when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus tells him he has to be born again. Like you don't participate in your original birth and you don't participate in your second birth. And Jesus attributes to the Spirit. He gives it this. He said, this is the work of the Spirit. Titus is saying the same thing, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So justification was by grace, and that grace was not in participation of the law. He creates that contrast. So I'm calling Mike out saying, Mike, you're isolating passages. You're ignoring all of these ones that I'm reading here. You didn't mention not one of these. I didn't offer an explanation for them. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular passage, he would say, well, see, faith here, he redefines faith because faith has to have an activity to it, which is obedience. And that's what he would say that is living faith compared to dead faith. And they're using this as James. And again, if you're going to base your entire thing on James, then we should look at the context of what James is doing. Again, link down below. Here's another one, Romans 5, 15 and following. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Later on, he says, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Those who received this abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So everything that we need has been given to us through Christ. We died in Adam and we live in Christ, and that's given to us without cooperation, without any type of involvement. I mean, I think Galatians just absolutely drops this bomb. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because works of the law, no one will be justified. If he means faith and works, then he should tell us this. Well, he does. He actually does tell us that it's not that. Galatians 3:2-3, it says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, that's what Mike's talking about, where there's this cooperation with the Spirit, where everything's been given to you. Now you need to go put it to work. And Paul is saying, oh, no, no, no. You were brought from death to life by the Spirit. You were completely justified. You were brought into this family by the work of regeneration through the power of the Spirit. You're not now cooperating with him in maintaining or sanctifying or glorifying yourself. This is exactly what, have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? We are not doing that. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So if you are going to rely in any way, shape, or form in your obedience, you are now cursed. I mean, this is so abundantly clear. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And that definition of faith is not working itself out in love. That faith is very clear because he talks about the mind and the heart being handed over. And I don't have a problem with that at all. What he's saying is when faith is being defined here, it's faith in an object. And that object is Jesus Christ. I fully trust that Jesus is sufficient to forgive me of my sins and to give me the required righteousness and to transform me from my sinful body into my glorified body, that Jesus is completely capable of doing that and withholding that promise. I believe that, and I believe in nothing else. I don't trust in anything else. I mean, so many passages Paul has to use. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. So that's different, right? Now we're not talking about justification as far as just forgiveness of sins, mercy. He is saying Abraham was considered to be a righteous man, not because of his obedience, but because he believed in Jesus Christ. So when Mike says, well, you can't just like say I believe and then like not do anything. Well, technically you can. You can say that you believe in Christ and then say you are justified, because that's exactly what Paul is saying about Abraham, that it wasn't his works of righteousness that considered him to be righteous. Romans 4:6-8. David also speaking of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. So we are not considered, again, Council of Trent says you cannot say that your works are just the sign and the fruit of it, but they actually contribute and add to it. And Paul is saying the exact opposite. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Why? By faith. Right? This is the argument. Man, there's so many. We could keep going through, but I think that is sufficient for right now. I hope this was helpful, a little bit longer than I expected it to be. We should pray for our brother. We should pray for all of our people. I'm not saying every Roman Catholic out there is not saved. So be very, very cautious to misinterpret what I'm saying. I think there are people who believe the gospel and that are in Roman Catholic churches that just, you need to know that you're in a church and you're not holding to what that church teaches. And you need to know that if you raise your children in that church, they aren't necessarily going to, unless the priest that's there is teaching sola fide, then he may not even know he's being dishonest. Maybe he wasn't trained well. I don't know. I'm not here at one point, Martin Luther was a saved Catholic until he realized I can't stay here. The church won't change its ways. And so I need to leave. And this is how denominations got started, because they wanted to preach the true gospel. And Rome says you will be anathema if you preach the true gospel. You will be kicked out of this place if you preach the true gospel. So I pray that anyone that's listening to this, it's been clarified for you. And so I just want to end here. I want to say it like this. Sometimes what people are saying is you can say a prayer and live however you want. Okay, that is like a gross scenario where we're creating extremes. Paul even says this. Should we sin that grace may abound? Because Paul literally is dealing with people who have the same argument. You're just going to say that you are justified by faith, Paul, and go live however you want? He's like, no, may it never be. But you want to participate in this salvation and God won't let you. You have no participation. If salvation is 99.9% God and 0.1% you are eternally damned. If you can lose your salvation, you would. You are not capable of sustaining yourself or saving yourself. You are preserved by God. He who founded your faith complete your faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He loses none. John 6, all that the Father has given to me are in the Father's hand, are in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and I lose none, and neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. So, if you want hope, you won't have it in the Roman Catholic Church. If you want assurance, there are no Catholics who have assurance. because they don't know if they'll make it to the end. They hope they make it to the end. Find me a Roman Catholic that has confidence that they will make it to the end. Guaranteed. They can just trust in the gospel. They can't. There is no guarantees. That's why Martin Luther lost himself there, because he couldn't figure out how to remove the guilt of shame, this constant lingering sin upon him. To be justified before God by faith means that there is nothing left for you. You have been set free, and your soul can rest in the finished work of Christ. When Jesus said it is finished, he didn't say, I started it, now you complete it. He says, I finished it. His yell on the cross was not only your forgiveness, but your righteousness and your future. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I return, I will bring you there. I, not you, I will bring you there. I will do the work. I will keep you. I will preserve you. I have saved you. I have adopted you. I've cleansed you. I've covered you, and nothing will separate you from me. Nothing. And dear child, if you're wandering, if you're in disobedience, if you're not obeying, listen to this message. He gives more grace, and he calls you to the freedom and the joy and the wonder that is in the gospel. Go to a church that's going to preach to you the wonder of Christ for you, and you can have rest. And if you're struggling with sin, the Lord has provided the church. It says for those who are trapped in sin, that those who are not trapped in sin, that those who are spiritual, to go to them and help them out. That's what the point of the church is for, that they may disciple you and train you and help you, not so that you become saved, because you've been saved. I'll just end with here. He's using an illustration. I have four children. If one of my children decided to run away and wander off into the world and destroy their life, because they're my child, I want to go find them, and I want to bring them home, and I want to restore them, and I want them to understand that I love them and that they belong a part of this family. No matter what they have done, they belong to this family. And I want to bring them back, not threatening, saying, all right, unless you come home, unless you change your ways, you will never be, I will disown you. I will never know you. They are part of my family. And dear Christian, people wander at times. We do wander often. This is why, I'll close with this. This is why in Hebrews it says that God disciplines the ones whom he loves. And who does he love? He loves his own. And so I hope this is helpful and encouraging. And may we be kind and gracious to everyone that we disagree with, that we use scripture, and that we pray that God would open their eyes and their minds. We do know that Catholics convert to Christianity. We have a whole movement of it called the Reformation. And one day, hopefully, the Lord will open the eyes of our dear friend here, Mike, and that he too will move away from trusting in his works and only trusting in Christ alone. And thanks for listening. And if I could be of any help, you can be a part of the community. I'd love to answer any questions that you have over there. Or if you can't afford the new book, the very confusion that we're talking about, Law Gospel Distinction. This is a total Law Gospel Distinction issue. I have a whole chapter in my book explaining the Law Gospel Distinction and how to find rest in Christ. If you can't afford the book, we'll give it to you for free. Just contact us. Thanks for listening. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.